Amen. It is a joy to come tonight and be able to spend some time reflecting on the holiday season. So much to give thanks for, and it's good to prepare our hearts before the taking of the Lord's table tonight. Tonight I really want to reflect a little on the life of our ministry here and the church over this last year. A lot has changed in the last year from 2024 to 2025. I think about change. I recognize that change is essential in salvation. When you think about being saved, we are regenerated, born again, made new. We were dead and now we're alive. We were in darkness, now we're in the light. We were blind and now we see. We were ungodly and now we are godly. We were unrighteous and now we're righteous. We were unholy and now we're holy. We were enemies of God and now we're children of God. Change is essential in regards to the nature of salvation. You can make the case that change is necessary or is a necessary and logical byproduct of God's saving grace. God saves, He transforms, He renews, so that we look different. Inherent in the idea of regeneration is transformation. And I also think it is the proof of God's preserving grace. That from season to season, as we change, we see His faithfulness on display. As we move from one chapter of our life to the next chapter, and we see the faithfulness of God in each of those chapters, we are mindful of God's continuing kindness. Even if we see it in a whole new way, we get comfortable in one chapter, and we suspect that life should always be like this. And then something happens. One matures. A life event happens. And you're in a new chapter. A chapter that you weren't asking for. A chapter that maybe you didn't want. But a new chapter with a new expression of God's loving kindness and mercy. And you see God from a whole new angle. A whole new perspective. You understand the riches of His kindness in a whole new way. And that is what has struck me this last year, thinking about that a bit more. This is, again, a special time for us as a church to be able to meet on Thanksgiving Eve. It's been a tradition from the time we started to take the opportunity as a church to gather before we sit down with friends and family and we share about what God has done in our lives over the last year. And we, this year happens to be that just last week we had the Pastor Appreciation Sunday, which, you know, broader evangelicalism celebrates in October. We have a full October, so we push it off to November. And it was a sweet time last week just hearing all of the expressions of your love and kindness for us, for the pastors of the church. Your cards were encouraging, your gifts were encouraging, your expressions of love were encouraging. We were so mindful of your genuine love that it was clear and evident that it only encouraged our hearts all the more to be diligent in the service. As I think about that, I am a bit shocked, honestly. Not shocked by your love, not shocked by you, because you have demonstrated this kind of love regularly, but shocked by where the Lord has taken us in this journey in this last year. When you think about heading into 2024, this time, like Thanksgiving time in 2024, and then heading to this year, all the change that has taken place, change that, again, causes us to face maybe some of the fears that come up in our heart. Whenever you press into change, it is a temptation to be fearful, particularly because some change could potentially derail the direction of a ministry. Some change could cause people to turn and get self-protective, and when they turn and become self-protective, they become hostile and they attack. And they become unloving. And they become filled with suspicion and fear. But that wasn't you at all. That wasn't Saving Grace Bible Church. In fact, multiple times in this last year, people had asked me, how is ministry going? I remember Pastor Terry and I went to the MacArthur funeral this year, sat down at the funeral with a few pastors, and they asked the question, how's ministry going? And my response to them was this: we went through an entire church staff changeover without a church split, without a loss of people, and without a financial downturn. I mean, that's unheard of. Well, maybe, okay, you had less people. Maybe you have a financial hardship. Maybe you have, a split at that point. But that wasn't our ministry. And in light of all of that, it was quite stunning that as God pruned back the ministry, it seemed like even in the last few months, started to see significant change, and it was quite encouraging to my own heart. I understand at times change is necessary. At times change is good, and at times change is unexpected. And that's exactly what happened to us last year. We had necessary change, we had good change, and we had unexpected change. Necessary change occurred, and it opened up the door for us to bring in, well, I'm pretty confident you see as well as we see, a talented music minister. Amen. Who is able to bring with him not only others and help them play music well, but he also brings his talented wife with him, Katie. In fact, it has struck me recently, before we brought Daniel on, I said to him, we need a Christmas concert. You just need to put it in your mind. We're going to do a Christmas concert. He's like, awesome. I want to do that. I said, okay, but maybe like a plan for, you know, we're going to do it this year. We're going to have a Christmas concert. I said, great. 100 of you signed up to be in that Christmas concert. I mean, our church has been waiting for this, apparently. We got 100 people ready to sign up. There'll be more up here than over there. So, our first Christmas concert. And I rejoice in the Lord of what the Lord will do this holiday season as we head into that. I'm already excited about the response I've seen in the people, those who are coming out, all the pent-up talent that has been hiding in this congregation, ready to unleash on everyone. I have to tell a story, though. There was, in regards to this, during Ecclesia, I was sitting over here. Daniel had been cultivating some special music, and it had been, you know, planning, you know, Friday night and Saturday and other things, and he, you know, put together a choir and an octet and other things, and again, it was a sweet time. But during that conference, I saw people serving in ways that I'd never seen before. In fact, I didn't even know that certain people had certain talents. At one particular point, as I'm sitting over here in the corner, I saw Steve Dick come up here and sit in a chair, which I thought was Katie DiMarino's chair, and he grabbed a violin. And he started to kind of pluck on the violin in preparation for everything. And if you know Steve, he's, you know, a big guy. Kind of linebacker slash defensive line kind of guy. like when I look at him, see, a little too big for the violin. And I'm beginning to think to myself, we are about to have some conflict in the church. And I'm hoping that Katie doesn't see that Steve is plucking on her violin. Because you see in my mind that you have two options. Either Steve actually knows how to play this violin, or Steve is playing with Katie's violin, and there's about to be some drama in the music team. And I landed with number two solidly, which my wife always accuses me of going to the worst. And I probably do, just to be honest. And yet, as soon as music started, everyone got into place. And to my amazement, Steve did really well. I even told him afterwards, that was a great job. I'm encouraged by seeing the Lord's expression of grace in our ministry. A necessary change, he opened up the door for the right person to come, to draw out in the congregation their gifts, to put them richly on display. Change that wasn't necessarily wanted, but needed, and it produced the fruit that strengthened our body. Other changes are good changes. They're the kind of changes that are hard, but they're good. We supported good friends to go plant a ministry. That's hard change, but good. Hard for everyone, really. Hard for us to be separated. Hard for us to lose out on the enjoyment of mutual friendship. Hard for us to figure out what's going to come next. Hard for us to think about ministry life heading into a new season without old companions. That's hard. But hard for them as well. Hard for them to start over. Hard for them to find a new normal. Hard for them to move into a new location and make it a new home. Hard for them to wait for the Lord to show his kindness in that context, as he's shown kindness in this context. Hard to start something new and see, is the Lord going to bless this and cause his work to shine forth in this area as well? Certainly, it was hard for them as well. And I'm sure it was hard for them in even more ways than I can imagine here. But it was a good move. A move which the Lord is blessing. A move in which the Lord is demonstrating the riches of his kindness. It is a good move in so many ways. Though I do chuckle to myself how many people have tested the move. When we've given some counsel and they pick up the phone and call Eric and see if it's the same counsel. And vice versa, there are times where Eric has given some counsel and people called me and they find out, well, no, it's exactly the same. They're not at odds. They're not moving in different directions. No, they are in support of one another. The Lord is doing a good work there in North Carolina. He's building his church. He is demonstrating his faithfulness. And he is demonstrating that the work is indeed a transplant. A plant that has been cut off and then planted and is growing roots and being established. The church officially signed a contract to buy a new facility that will close on December 16th. They're seeking to do some remodeling, hoping to be able to be in there by the time February comes when they establish their first, well, second elder. We'll give Eric the first elder and second elder. They actually become a plurality. So obviously there is the sweetness of God in good change, when he demonstrates his faithfulness and he continues to replicate the church and cause the church to flourish and grow in other areas. There's necessary change. There's good change, and then there's the unexpected change. Obviously, the details surrounding Nick Forrester were unexpected. But even in that situation, God demonstrated his goodness and kindness. Nick and Lucy had put themselves to the task of seeking the Lord with their whole hearts. Lucy has shown great forgiveness and demonstrated great loyalty. She has sought to be a great support and encouragement to Nick. Nick and I have met weekly since last December, and he has suffered great disappointment. He is, if you think about the particular role, spot, that he used to be right in the middle of all of the ministry conversations, all of the ministry decisions, right in the middle of the elders' discussion, and then suddenly on the outside, suddenly in silence, suddenly no longer contributing to the direction of the ministry. As we talked about it, what was difficult in the whole process is like watching your own funeral. You had to watch the church move on. You had to watch the church operate without you. You had to operate and watch the church move on and demonstrate that Christ can accomplish his good work without you. It's hard. Hard for anyone. Humbling lessons for sure. But through all of those lessons, of course, Nick and Lucy's love for us has not changed, and our love for them has not changed either. I know your love for them hasn't changed. Many of you have come up to me and said, when are we going to have Nick back here? Well, let me encourage you with this, to be patient, to remain patient in the Lord's good timing as he moves and directs. We acknowledged in this whole process last year even that the road to restoration is long, but there are times where there are signs of hope. And we have to be careful when we see certain signs of hope that we don't take unnecessary shortcuts in the process. That is to say, if one week you see Nick playing music, don't expect the next week he's going to be teaching in the youth ministry. But know this, most of all, know this, that we love him and he loves us. Our love and trust in the Lord compels us to keep working diligently at this. And it compels him to remain under and to keep entrusting himself to the leaders in the direction, because he trusts that we are going to care for him and his family. This change was unexpected. This change wasn't change we asked for, but it is change that the Lord has brought upon our ministry to strengthen us. Some change is necessary. Some change is good. Some change is unexpected. But in all of that change, God has demonstrated his grace and kindness towards us. He's demonstrated his faithfulness, that he hasn't abandoned us, that he is continually at work accomplishing his good purposes and bearing out great fruit. We are even now stepping back from a time of change over the last year and seeing many signs of life, many signs of encouragement, signs that a new day is coming, signs that we have new opportunities set before us, signs that there is a new script, a new chapter, that the cloud of confusion is lifting and the light of the next vista is coming upon us. That we can see what's ahead. Again, it was one of those times where the last season wasn't that bad. So in one sense, in our heart, we're thinking, well, why change if that last season wasn't bad? The next season's new and different. The next season has new opportunities and a new direction. And I think at times it's in the midst of that change we're reminded of this very principle: we're not the ones in control. I mean, just starting to see it right now. couple of my kids here. The rest will get it here in the next couple of hours. The whole family will be together minus one. And in my heart, I'm like, well, can't we just go back to when they were all 10 and under? Or we just got to keep them around the table and we all got to be together. That's the change. Or that's the season. I want to lock it in. And no, it moves on. Changes with new opportunities ahead. I think about that and I recognize our ministry has changed. We have a new family. The church has grown. The church is financially healthy. It is spiritually strong. Clearly, it is evident over this last year, your love has been magnanimous in so many ways. We have people within our ministry who have been physically suffering for over a year, and our body has regularly been ministering to them weekly for the entire year. Not a one-time meal will disappear, but a week-in and week-out sacrifice. We have seasoned saints who we just helped move out of one place into another place. Seasoned saints who don't have family around, but have the church family around. Seminary students who have struggling to put everything together, being cared for. We have people who've had babies get sick, or people who've gotten sick themselves and meal supply for them. We go on and see the expression of God's love in this body, and it has not discouraged the hearts of God's people, but only encouraged them. It's such a blessing. The Lord is so kind in all of that. Let alone the joys of the new staff that God has brought onto our ministry. I mean, I cannot believe that I get to minister alongside of the man who led me to Christ. That I get to sit down, talk ministry, talk theology, to wrestle with text, even disagree with him about text, tell him from the pulpit he's wrong, waiting for the next time for him to get in the pulpit and tell me I'm wrong, and we get to laugh about it. And I get to watch him embrace you and watch you embrace him and say, we get to share this work together. That's a joy. I mean, ministering with family has a unique challenge and special joys, but many unique challenges. And I'll let you in on a little secret here. Wife, please close your ears on this. I'm not necessarily the easiest person to minister with, right? I know I come across as a timid teddy bear, but I'm not. When there's a disagreement, I'm ready to stand firm. And you add the family dynamic to that challenge, and that is a unique role that Pastor Terry has to fulfill. To be faithful, to be loving, to be humble, to be overwhelmingly supportive is not easy for anyone, and yet our beloved brother does it so well. It's an unimaginable grace and kindness that God has shown to me personally, but to the ministry. Then I think about Michael and Lauren, the DeSalvos, the family that God has brought here. Michael was given the impossible task of having to come in and grace life and fill in that gap that Eric created. Which I remind Eric of all the time. You left this big hole here, and yet Michael has filled it so well. He has been tempered clearly by the hand of God and has produced a sweet and godly disposition. He's an engaging communicator. He is one that even many are drawn to listen, and certainly deeply loyal to the work of Christ. He serves diligently, works diligently, has a bright mind. He learns much and is engaged in serving God's people, and he has a genuine love for God's people, and it's evident. You can pray for him as he's studying right now, because I might question his wisdom a little bit, because he asked Jerry, Terry, and myself, three rags, to sit on his ordination council. So, yes, pray for him twice, just for ordination and for all of those rags in one room. To quiz him and test him to see, is he prepared for the work of the ministry? Which we're confident that he is, but we're not going to let him know that. And then, of course, there is the Abarca family, Isaac and Fernanda. Oh, Isaac, I have a few words for you. I can only imagine in your own heart, Isaac, you might be thinking, does Pastor Mark really love me? We've had many conversations in my office, and I'm sure you've thought to yourself, well, I know Pastor Mark loves me. I have to believe it because 1 Corinthians 13 says I must believe all things. He just loves me in his own way. But Isaac has come here to jump into really the impossible task of teaching twice a week, discipling students, raising leaders, jumping into preparation for youth camp, a monthly activity for all of the youth. It is a role that is demanding and stretching for even a young guy to be able to do. And then the Lord granted Isaac the unique trial as he was diagnosed in March with MS. And he found out his own body was attacking him. So not only did he have to go through the challenge of caring for the students, but also go through that, as he described it, as drinking NyQuil and then getting in, sitting down, and beginning to study. Not exactly an easy task. And yet he suffered silently under symptoms of tiredness, mental fog, even physical symptoms of paralysis at times. And he never complained, never made an excuse, was fighting against not wanting to let anyone down. Honestly, stunning to see the sacrifice and service. And when Isaac finally realized that he couldn't truly fulfill the role that he was hired for, he sought to honorably give his resignation, to which we firmly rejected it. We are certainly going to seek to help alleviate some of the pressures and burdens for a while, help him transition to a role that would best fit his capacities and abilities and talents, praying for a ministry for one who would take that youth minister role for the next season and see their gifts on display. But until then, he's going to faithfully serve. I look at all of this and say, Lord, you are so faithful to our work. Even in the midst of change, even in the midst of difficulties, even when we are taken into things we know we have to do, or things that are right to do, or things that are unexpected, he remained faithful the whole way through. The Lord supplies for us in abundance. And I think about that and recognize we should never be surprised by that. I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 2. Because when I think about all of this expression of God's kindness in our midst, I recognize that this change comes in the context of ministry. It comes in the context of the church. It comes in the context of the work of the gospel in the, amongst God's people. And I am reminded of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I just want to highlight a few principles as, before we head into the Lord's table. See if I can't tie this all together for us. Notice what Paul says. And first of all, Paul demonstrates our desperate need for the gospel in verses 1 through 3. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Our desperate state of need. We were in a state of rebellion. We were in a state of hostility towards God. We were in a state of corruption. We were under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. We were controlled and dominated by our lusts. We were engaged actively in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were hostile towards God in every way, as he states there at the end of verse 3, and were by nature children of wrath. We were, from the womb, bent away from God in this state of utter brokenness, utter destruction, enemies of God. But he demonstrates his generous love. We see that in verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He lavished us with his generous love. Describing it there in verse 4, he is being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us. He has taken us when we are in that dead state, in verse 5, when we were dead, when we were in that state of rebellion, he made us alive together with Christ. He opened our eyes. He caused us to see. He lifted us up. As he says in verse 6, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are, through Christ, able to enter into the glorious presence of God, very God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, verse 7 says, so that throughout the rest of eternity, God would demonstrate the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. All of eternity is going to be God demonstrating his rich love and kindness in the redeemed. And each of us will be mindful. We will remember, yes, Lord, we do not belong here. We were dead in our sins. We were hostile to you. We were controlled by the prince of the power of the air. We were actively engaged in that wickedness, openly hostile towards you and your ways, and you rescued us. You opened our eyes. You moved and directed. And then you lavished upon us kindness upon kindness. That doesn't even stop now. It goes for all of eternity. God, for all of eternity, will show off the riches of his glory towards us in Christ Jesus as God places his redeemed people in prominent places of usefulness in his eternal kingdom beyond what we could ask or imagine. Thirdly, we see his matchless grace in verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This really is a marvelous summary of all that Paul has stated up to this point from verses 1 through 7. That phrase, for by grace you have been saved through faith, grace there, feminine form, the phrase, and that not of yourself in a neuterer, he is describing all that has been stated. Not just the grace. Clearly, grace is unmerited favor. Clearly, grace isn't deserved, isn't earned. It is a gift given to us. We understand that. And that not of yourselves. Clearly, grace is not of ourselves, but even more than that, everything that God has done from verse 4 on is also not of ourselves. We didn't raise ourselves. We didn't seat ourselves with Christ. We didn't demonstrate the riches of his mercy towards us in Christ. That is an act of God towards us. His matchless grace saves, rescues. So no one boasts, no one exalts themselves, no one can come and say, yeah, he had to save me because I add to the team. No. Each one of us are the awkward contributor to the redemptive work. But all of that leads to, I think, the tie-in to my introduction and to our purpose in verse 10, the fourth and final characteristic here is his matchless purpose. His unmatched purpose, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then this phrase, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You know what's demonstrated from last year to this year? God set before us a path to walk. He knew the people he'd make sick. He knew the changes he would bring about. He knew the births that would take place. He knew all the custom trials and difficulties our ministry would face. And all of this is in his good and faithful work to set before us good works that we should walk in them, that we would be faithful to do them, that we wouldn't ignore them, but we would embrace them. We wouldn't be burdened by them, but that we would rejoice in the doing of them, and God would be magnified. His workmanship, he is crafting it. He's choosing it. Clearly, he had to choose it because I wouldn't have sent Eric away. I might have sent some others away. Clearly, he's doing it because I would not have chosen the events for various individuals in our ministry. He has to do those things. He has to craft it, shape it. And the text, as verse 10 indicates, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Each of us redeemed for this very purpose, redeemed to magnify the Lord, redeemed to show his work in us, redeemed to show his faith. That we believe. And we're not filled with fear. We're not filled with self-love. We're not filled with self-seeking or self-purpose. We're filled with loving devotion and faith. Filled with dedication to the Lord. Trusting in his good and unmatched purposes as he moves and directs. And when we walk through that road and we go through those steps and we embrace the change that he sets before us, we recognize he prepared us and he prepared these steps, and we walk through these steps and we see the grace of God on display. He prepares each and every one of those. And the very reason why we walk on those steps is because His matchless grace has been lavished upon us. And His matchless grace has been strengthened by His endless love. And His endless love is there because of our desperate need. We go through that whole trail there. We recognize we are in this journey together as God's people because of His rescuing work. And we are seeing His good faithfulness on display. When I think about that, we head into the Thanksgiving season. Let me encourage your heart with this. As you spend time tomorrow with your friends and family, as you go around the room or whatever your tradition is, talking about the expression of God's grace and kindness, take an extra moment and think about the expression of God's grace in the midst of the various changes He has brought in your life. What are ways to give Him praise when you are taken into a chapter that you wish was actually erased from your particular book, but He put in your book to demonstrate His faithfulness, to show His loving kindness towards you? Because He is bringing these things into our life to demonstrate that He is the great workman. He is accomplishing His good purposes, and He is setting those very stones before us to walk on.